The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "If the world hates you, realize that it hated me first. If you belong to the world would love its own. But because you do not belong to the world, and I have chosen you out of the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you. No slave is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would also keep yours. And they will do all of these things to you on account of my name, because they do not know the one who sent me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
First reading today from the Acts of the Apostles, we see in a detail one of the most important events that has ever happened in the history of the Church. It's one that might seem a little strange to us, but from which we can draw many, many lessons. So it's said that Paul and Silas and Timothy traveled through the Phrygian Galatian territory, and they wanted to go into what was called the province of Asia at the time, which was Ephesus and the area of the seven churches of the book of Revelation. But it tells us they were prevented by the Holy Spirit from preaching the message there. Why wouldn't the Holy Spirit want the message preached in Asia? If somebody were thinking he was doing the will of God, doing something good, he obviously was on fire to bring the gospel to the people in Asia, and the Holy Spirit said no. So then they want to bring it into the province of Bithynia, way up in the sort of north-central region of modern-day Turkey. But what happened there? The Spirit of Jesus didn't allow them. They were prevented, whether it were roads, whether it was bandits, who knows? We don't know. We're not given that detail. But the Holy Spirit, again, prevented the gospel from being brought to all those in the province of Bithynia at that time. Why? We see, during that night, after Paul had come down to Troas, which is right down by the coast, a Macedonian appeared to him in a dream and implored him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, they sought passage to Macedonia at once, concluding that God had called them to proclaim the good news to the Macedonians. Where's Macedonia? Macedonia is Europe. This was the first bringing of the gospel to Europe. And the gospel wouldn't have been brought to Europe by St. Paul when he did, unless the Holy Spirit said, "No, you're not going to Asia. You're not going to Bithynia. You're going to Macedonia." But at the same time, the Holy Spirit was teaching Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, who was obviously accompanying them, this lesson. Some of the times we can get on our high horse and saying, "I'm doing something really good. How could God not want what I'm doing? I'm doing this activity for the church, I'm with that," and all of a sudden it seems to be a contradiction. A door slammed in our face that should have been open, we think, according to our own logic. But God has something else in mind. We always have to be open to that. It's not that what we were planning to do was evil. It might have been really, really, really good. But he had another task that he considered more urgent. And that's why he has us prioritize something else. God the Father is a wise vine grower who constantly prunes us so that we might give growth as he wants. He sends the Holy Spirit precisely to help do that pruning. And it would be useful for us to reflect over the course of our lives of those times where we thought we should go in this direction. We thought that the Lord was clearly leading us in that direction, and whatever that deep desire in us was suppressed in order precisely that the Lord, maybe he won't appear to us in a dream, but he'll make it clear to us that he wants us doing something else. I tried to become a priest of the Archdiocese of Boston. That's where I'm a native of. The Lord obviously had other things in mind. What seemed like a total contradiction was to open up a whole other set of vineyards to which the Lord sent me. Was I pleased about it at the time? Of course not. Were Paul, Silas, and Timothy pleased when those doors were being slammed? Probably not. But the Lord had something else in mind. And we need always to say, "Thy will be done." In the Gospel, we see a powerful illustration of that. This is the exclamation point of the whole 15th chapter of St. John's Gospel. And I want to review it for you, because all of what we've had up until now seems so great. Jesus begins with the parable of the vine and the branches, saying, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. And if you remain in me, you will bear great fruit." And then Jesus tells us the most important words ever. "Just as the Father loves me, I love you. I love you. Remain in my love. You'll remain in my love if you keep my commandments, just as I have remained in my Father's love by keeping his commandments. Now I've told you all of this so that my joy may be in you." The joy of the most joyful person who's ever lived. "My joy may be in you, and your joy may be complete." Sounds great. And then Jesus goes on to say how to remain in his love. This is his new commandment. "Love one another just as I have loved you. No one has any greater love than to lay down his life for his friends." Jesus tells us to remain in his love by giving of that love to others, by sacrificing ourselves as a gift for the good of others. Then he calls us his friends, not slaves. Reminds us he's revealed to us everything he heard from the Father. He told us, "You haven't chosen me, I've chosen you. Out of all the people on the planet, you're mine. I could have chosen other people, I chose you. To go and bear fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." And he reiterates that commandment, love one another. Okay, so far so good, right? Remaining in Jesus, remaining in his love, bearing fruit, being chosen by the Lord, being infinitely loved by the Lord. And now we come to the exclamation point today. If the world hates you, know that it hated me first. You'd be loved by the world if you belonged to the world. The people who are loved by the world basically do belong to the world. They'd love you because you'd be their own. But because you don't belong to the world but belong to me, I've chosen you out of the world, the world's going to hate you. Those who are worldly are going to find us contradictions, just like they found Jesus a contradiction. "Remember the word I spoke to you," Jesus says. "No slave is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my word, they'd keep yours. But because they're not keeping my word, they're not going to keep what you echo of my word." And they'll do all of those things not because you're inherently detestable. You're not. You're lovable. I love you, just like the Father has loved me. But they will oppose you because they deep down oppose me. And they don't know the Father, even though they might pretend like they're religious. That's what Jesus is saying. And so let's review. Let's reread the beginning of the chapter from this. He's told us about the vine and the branches so that when that hatred comes, when that persecution comes, when that contradiction, when that opposition comes, that we may remain attached to the vine. So that even when those in the church, the good people, seem to oppose us, we will remember that Jesus loves us just as much as the Father loves him. That when we're suffering, we'll recognize that we're still capable of bearing good fruit. That when people are persecuting us, we're supposed to respond like Jesus. No one has any greater love than to lay down his life for his friends. But Jesus was lying. There is a greater love. What's the greater love? Not to lay down your life for your friends. To lay down your life for your enemies. Jesus was laying down his life for those who were murdering him. But in a sense, Jesus was true. People had made themselves Jesus' enemies. But Jesus didn't have enemies. because Jesus was always trying to love his enemies and make his enemies friends. So you could say it to that extent that he was laying down his life for his friends who weren't friendly at all to him. And he was chosen for this, and we're chosen for it. Chosen to bear fruit precisely in that way. Because we know that the way that we're going to bear fruit is by imitating him, the grain of wheat who falls to the ground and dies. If it doesn't fall to the ground and die, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, Jesus says, it will bear much fruit. The way we bear the greatest fruit of all is by growing in our faith in the midst of persecution, in the midst of suffering. Physical suffering, yes, but especially the spiritual and the moral suffering that comes from the opposition in the church. The opposition even from the good. As St. Paul himself experienced by the Judaizing Christians. As St. Peter experienced in Rome from the Judaizing Christians. As Jesus himself experienced from the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. So many who opposed him. When we suffer, Jesus tells us, remember the words I spoke to you. It's always important so that in that time we're not detached from the vine. So that in that time we will never forget that the Lord loves us still and everything's going to be fine. That we will never forget that the Lord has chosen us precisely to help him save the world through uniting ourselves to him and to his love for us in those very difficult moments. You know, St. Teresa of Avila once said, and it's one of the funny lines in great hagiography, all the writings of the saints, that, you know, she had spent the morning cleaning up her habit, you know, just washing it. They didn't have washing machines in the olden days. I mean, this was all done by elbow grease, okay? And so she had spent a long time, because she had a very important meeting, making the white part of her brown and white habit sparkle like the sun. And then she gets into a carriage that was sent to her. And as soon as she's getting out of the carriage, there she steps into a puddle of muddy water, and voila! Her whole white habit, the white part of her habit, was now soiled. She got angry at Jesus. And she said, if this is the way you treat your friends, no wonder why you have so few. She really didn't mean it, but a lot of the times we can say, Lord, I'm trying to do this for you. You should bless, according to my own categories, everything I'm doing for you. Shouldn't be hard. Nope. The Holy Spirit some of the times allows us to do those things, not to detach us, but precisely so that we might become more and more reliant on the Lord. We know that all of these words that Jesus said were said on Holy Thursday, said as he was giving us the Eucharist, which we're about to receive, during that one Mass that lasts forever. It's in the Mass that we attach ourselves as branches to the vine. It's in the Mass that we receive the fullness of the Father's love in Jesus' own love for us. It's in the Mass that we learn truly how to love others as he has loved us, so that we're capable of saying, this is my body, this is my blood, this is my life, this is all I have, given out of love for you. It's in the Mass that we see how God brings good out of persecution. So today, the Holy Spirit, who will come down upon this altar and change bread and wine through Father Nick's and my ministrations into Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity. That same Holy Spirit wants us to be docile as we go out, wants to be led. Most of the time he's going to lead us in a very positive direction wherever he wants us to go. But on occasion, when we think we're being led by him, the Holy Spirit must want me to go over and do this. Sometimes he'll prune that path. He'll shut that door because he's got something else in mind. But whatever he has in mind, he's going to come down and give us the graces right here. Let's get ready.